Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming out. I appreciate it when you guys come to those deep places with me. And I just want to highlight again what the Spirit was saying. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't want to give you what you need. Don't believe the lie that He doesn't want to set other people free through your words. Free. Free through your words and through your hands and your actions. All right. Open your Bibles, apps, or browsers to Acts chapter 2. I want to start today's message with a question. And this is my question. What is the purpose of reading the Bible? I want to drink some coffee, so if you shout something out, it's fine. But what is the purpose? Just make your answer in your own mind. So, what is the purpose of reading the Bible? Is it to win arguments with other Christians on social media? I post a lot of verses, and when I by post a lot of verses, I mean I'm reading the Bible, I bring it up on my computer, I take a screenshot of what the Bible says, and I post it. And that seems to encourage a few people. But there's other people that it really encourages to launch into some kind of conflict. I've not commented on the verse. I've not done anything but post what it says. And don't get me wrong, there's things that are worth discussing, even passionately discussing, but often those discussions aren't worth the time, energy, or distance they create with people. As Christians, we should always be choosing connection. That doesn't mean that we get walked over. It doesn't mean that we won't throw up a boundary, but our actions should always try to leave an interaction with connection. Anyway, what is the purpose we read the Bible? Is it because we have to? Is it because we need to earn something from God? All right, so I'm going to give you my answer. The purpose, the reason we read the Bible is to get to know the author. The reason we read the Bible is to get to know the author. The purpose of the Bible is to introduce you to the author. You know, for some people, it feels like God's more of an acquaintance than a father. Some people feel God is distant or uninvolved in their lives. I don't know if you can relate to this in your life story. Hopefully, your fathers and grandfathers were decent people. But when I was a kid, my pop was a World War II veteran. Awesome guy, but super intimidating for me as a kid. Until I got to know him. And I watched the same journey with my son and his pop. Kind of scared of pop. Pop's a little rougher. Pop can take the car apart, put it back together. Pop picks up heavy things and never asks for help, you know, and he doesn't say much. But I watched as my son realized Pop loved him and that Pop's pockets were deeper than my pockets. I watched this relationship bloom. They spent a day together, and my son came home with Samsung headphones, like earbuds. And I'm looking at these like, hey, can I borrow those? Those are awesome. But anyway, and I was like, where'd you go? He's like, I went to the arcade. And I'm like, oh, really? And he's like, and I won these. And I'm like, oh, man. Oh, if you won those, I don't even want to know what you spent. Anyway, but this is kind of how we are with God. A little intimidating, a little far off, and then we get to know Him, and we realize, hey, He wants to bring good things into our life. His pockets are not shallow. He doesn't have what we need. It's there. And as we have relationship with him, we find out some of those things. So I used to intern for a guy, and this guy wrote a lot of books. He was a really busy guy, and lots of people would want to meet with him. He would not have a meeting with you unless you read all of his books. All right. I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. I had meetings with him talking about what I was supposed to be doing, but if I wanted to ask questions, he's like, it's in my book. All right. So thankfully, God is more of a father than a businessman, right? But we have questions. Who made me? Why am I here? What happens to me after this? I mean, like, after our season on earth has ended, what happens? You know, who is God? Who are we? Who is God and who we are, our purpose, and our future are right in this book. I'm going to hold my Bible up a lot today. So the purpose of reading the Bible is to get to know the author. In getting to know the author, we get to know ourselves, our purpose, and our future. So we've always encouraged you guys to read the Bible, right? It's one of our things. You're going to be rooted in the scripture, the presence, and the community of God's people. And in rooting in that, you're going to thrive. Thank you for nodding emphatically. And last year, in July, we got pushy about it. Remember John in July? John in July. All right, and every month we've had reading. And if you've done the reading, next month when we finish with Revelation, you've read the whole New Testament. All right? And like I mentioned before, if you failed miserably at the reading, but you started every month, you've probably still read more than you read in years previously. All right, so with Revelation in May, those of you that have accepted the reading challenge have read the entire New Testament. But honestly, it hasn't been a ton of reading each month, right? Not even a chapter a day. So why do you think it's so hard? Why have some people failed? Sorry, we love you. Why have some people given up on it? Why do we struggle to get it, to make time for it, to actually retain and comprehend what it says? Because when I said we read John in July, some of you are like, wait, what's the book of John about? Is that the one that Jesus is in? Yeah. All right. Anyway. All right. So today and probably another Sunday coming up, I want to talk to you guys about how to read the Bible. Super practical. Practical how-tos to help us succeed as we get to know the author. The author is God the Creator. He is supernatural, and so is the book about him. So we'll go over some natural methods and strategies, but this won't just be a practical message on how to read the Bible. It'll be a practical message on how to read the Bible supernaturally. You guys good? So this Sunday, we're going to probably do some Easter stuff. So we're probably looking at next month to pick this back up, but I'm going to give you some keys. So a few weeks ago, I shared with you guys three ideas we should keep in mind while we read the Bible. There's no prize, but does anybody remember any of this? All right, the Bible is a tool book, not a...
Tool book.
All right, so you remember. All right, number two. Okay, so the Bible is a tool book, not a rule book. Like a tool, if we don't know how to use it, we won't use it. And I told you guys, I own some pretty awesome tools that I don't know how to use, so I barely use them. All the construction workers in the house can giggle, it's fine. All right, number two. When the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, it's for my... Hey, you guys remember, good's good, benefit. So when the Bible instructs me to do or not do something, whether we agree with what it's instructing or not, following it will benefit us. All right, number three, James 1:22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. So number three was don't be deceived, do what it says. So how we approach the Bible, that was three terrific points, if I don't say so myself. The Bible's a tool book, not a rule book. When the Bible instructs us to do or not do something, it's for our... Don't be deceived, do what it says. Those are great, but we're going to step way back today and talk about how to read the Bible. Before we do that, there's something else I want you guys all to think about. So you should already be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. Now, lots of churches spend lots of time in Acts chapter 2. You guys know what happens in Acts chapter 2?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit comes. All right, so Acts chapter 2 is a favorite for a lot of churches, but they often skip the last part, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And so here's what happens in Acts chapter 2. The followers of Jesus are in an upper room. The Holy Spirit falls on them. There's such a commotion that a large crowd gathers. As believers are praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, people hear that in their own language. Peter addresses a crowd, and about 3,000 people are added to the number, and the church is born. That's how the church started. All right, that was the first big meeting. Holy Spirit came, people speaking in the Spirit. So we're not looking for a church growth formula. I already told you, I don't like formulas and strategies. I just want to do what God tells us to do, add the people as we go.
Hoorah.
All right. But if we were looking for a formula, something we can copy, that formula would be this: get wrecked in the Spirit, speak in tongues, preach the good news about Jesus, and add 3,000 to your number. Why is that not a church growth strategy? That's what happened. And honestly, I'm not asking you guys to do this, but I think we could be a little slower to flee the scene if somebody speaks in tongues. It might be a little uncomfortable. It might seem unnatural. That's because it's supernatural. It's no big deal. So in 1 Corinthians 14:2, again, the message is not about this. I'm just challenging you. Paul says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter the mystery of mysteries by the Spirit." And this isn't what I want to talk about today, but I heard that last week, I wasn't here for worship, but I heard last week somebody was singing in the Spirit. And I think that's terrific. As far as I know, most of the service was in English. It's likely in the future someone around here will pray in the Spirit and you guys don't need to find a new church. Is that okay if I just say that? All right. If you have questions, grab one of the leader team. Grab Dave. I'm going to grab one of the leader team or myself after the service and ask questions. All right, take a deep breath. We're going to get back on topic. Everybody good? Whew, that Matt, he talked about offerings and speaking in tongues. What are we going to do? All right, Acts 2:42. If you're reading in the NIV or the New King James, you're going to have a subheading there, and it says the fellowship of the believers. Sounds awesome. Right, doesn't it? All right. So verse 42, they, and who is they? They is the new believers. Those are the 3,000 people. Remember, got wrecked in the Spirit, 3,000 people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, that's eating together, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would you agree that this is a pretty awesome church? Would you agree that this is how the church should be? And I think it's interesting that we put so much emphasis, hear my heart in this, we put so much emphasis on reading a Bible that they didn't have, and so little emphasis on the Holy Spirit that they did have. These guys had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Yeah. All right, you get my point. Don't misunderstand. We are blessed to have a Bible, and we should read it.
Yes.
But we're also blessed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. So we're going to go over some practical study tips, but this isn't an either-or. It's not the Scripture versus the Holy Spirit. It's a both-and. So much of the body is either-or. You guys, us, we want to be both. We want to read the Bible supernaturally. All right, quick list of practical Bible reading tips. There's only 47 of them, so get ready. Number one, and we went over this before, but you should write this down if you're taking notes. The goal of reading, of Bible reading, is to meet the author. The goal of Bible reading is to meet the author, not to get facts in your head or to win arguments or to know lots of stuff. Number two, Bible reading should lead to Bible experiences. Bible reading should lead to Bible experiences. Read the Bible like you are in those circumstances. Put yourself in the character's shoes. Put yourself in the story. We tend to read the Bible like it's in a galaxy far, far away. We tend to read the Bible like it's something that happened and would never happen to us. It's not fantasy or mythology. It's real stories that happen to real people just like us. Picture yourself as the character in the story. How would you react to the circumstance? How would you feel knowing that you were going out to fight Goliath? How tall was Goliath actually? It's okay to go outside on a tree and mark 12 foot. And then it's okay to duck down and go, wow, David, they say he was like 5 foot. And to see that perspective. It's okay when you're reading about Jesus praying for someone and healing them to picture yourself being Jesus, because Jesus lives in you. It's okay to put yourself in the story. How do you feel if you're a Jonah and God tells you to do something you don't want to do? You guys get this. These are real people in real circumstances just like us. And when we read it, we should picture ourselves in the circumstance. Number three, every verse in the Bible is an invitation to an encounter. Jesus told the Pharisees, this is John 4:39. Jesus said, "You search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Every verse is supposed to show us Jesus, teach us about Jesus, and lead us to Jesus. All right, number four, the Bible is God speaking. Our reading is listening and being ready to respond. When you sit down to read the Bible, think about, this is God speaking to me, so now I'm listening and I'm ready to respond. We aren't just reading to feel better about ourselves. We read the Bible as if God is speaking and we are listening. So, you guys know we have some prophetic speakers in, and that's awesome. We get prophecy, personal prophecy. We have promises for God that we're going to believe in. Have you ever noticed that there's a group of people that show up when those speakers are here?
Yes.
Okay, we love them. We're glad to have them. But I want to tell you, like, I have personal prophecy. I have a file on my phone and my computer and a cloud of all the things spoken over me. And I read them and go over them. Some of them I've typed out. Some of them I'm believing God for. Some of them I've filed for my future because I don't understand. But every time I open this, it's God speaking to me. One thing that we'll have to cover as we talk about reading the Bible today is meditation. Anybody uncomfortable? I know a lot of us are like, wait, meditation is bad. And you know what? Emptying your mind and chanting, this is my favorite thing to say to make fun of people that do this. Oh, what a loon I am. Is bad, right? But putting scripture in your mind and thinking about it isn't bad. That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about meditation. All right, so I have a bunch of verses. I'm going to fly through them about meditation. You guys good?
Yeah.
All right. Joshua 1:8. Most of these are in Psalms. Psalms, if you want to turn there. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Meditate on it day and night. So Psalm 1:1-6, one of my favorite passages. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 77:12, "I will ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 143:5, "I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on all that you have done. I will ponder the work of your hands." Psalm 119:148, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, and I will meditate on your promise." Psalm 119:99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Psalm 119:23, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." You guys still with me? talking about meditating on the Word of God. So what's your self-talk like? Let's be real. What narrative is going on in your mind? Is it God-centered? Is it negative? Is it depressing? Is it hopeless? On a cold, wet, snowy day, a younger version of me would mutter under my breath how terrible it was to work outside. And it was my self-talk, and I'd grit and grind my teeth, and I'd have these miserable days and feel all toxic and gross, but the narrative in my head was causing me to change the way how I feel. So let's read a couple of those verses again, and I want each of us to compare what the psalmist meditates on to what we think about. Again, we're analyzing our self-talk, the narrative about ourselves in our head. We want to take the wrong narrative and replace it with God's narrative. Psalm 77:12. I will ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So instead of negative self-talk, look around and ponder what God's doing. Meditate on the mighty things he's done. Psalm 143:5. I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on all that you have done, and I will ponder the work of your hands. Is that the self-talk you have? I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on what you have done, and I will ponder the work of your hands. Psalm 119:148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. When you're awake in the middle of the night, what is going on in your mind? Are you meditating on the promises of God? This is conscious effort, retraining the way we think. Psalm 119:99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Do you guys ever think about testimonies? What you've heard God do in someone else's life? There's a lot of power in testimonies and keeping testimonies accurate and not exaggerating. I'm just setting you guys up to be able to share good testimonies when they happen here. And so one of the things, you know, in our circumstance, believing God to do some great things in our family, we have surrounded ourselves with testimonies of different kids that have seen God move in these areas. And you know what? In the middle of the night, I could lay awake worrying about it. Or I can meditate on the promise and the testimonies. Psalm 119:23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Statute would be bad, right? Yeah, statutes. Even though other people are making plans against me, I'm going to think about your statutes, your rules. Personally, I've found this to be a great strategy. People are making plans against me. I'm just going to meditate on the things the Lord told me not to do. Not worry about them. So there's something we need to pay attention to. What's the narrative running unchecked in your mind? We can use God's word to change that. To meditate in the original Hebrew language of the Old Testament means to mutter or to ruminate. To mutter or to ruminate. So there's two images, right? You've seen that person walking around talking under their breath. You've seen it, right? The first is a person walking around muttering under their breath as if he cannot stop obsessing over a thought. That's muttering. That's meditation. All right? We're not a bunch of crazy people running around, but we're thinking about it so much that it comes out of our mouth. My youngest child, he thinks we're the most prophetic people in the world because sometimes when he's thinking, he just says it. And then when you answer him or say something about it, he's like, "How'd you know what I was thinking about?" Parent tricks. All right. The second image of meditation, it's a gross one. You guys know where this is going. The cow chewing its cud. Everybody knows about cows and why we don't eat grass. Yeah. And cows eat grass and then they regurgitate the grass and they chew it again and they swallow it again and they... All right. So the idea is that the Word of God is chewed, swallowed, regurgitated, chewed again, and swallowed until it's thoroughly absorbed. Meditating is the practice of muttering, saying the scripture under your breath or out loud, thinking about it so much that it comes out of your mouth, ruminating, chewing the cud. We could take a whole Sunday on each one of those, and we probably will, but not today. I wanted just to begin to show that our Bible reading is much more than a chapter a day keeps the devil away or doing your religious duty. The Bible is unlike any other book because when you read it, the written word of God, you meet the living word of God. I just got through my introduction, so thanks, guys. All right. When you read it, the written word of God, when you read the written word of God, you meet the living word of God. There's an old saying that I'm sure many of you have heard. All word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you blow up. When you have the Holy Spirit and the Word, you grow up. So today, this is about us finding balance. Like I said, it's not either or, it's both and. How many of you want to fly on an airplane with one wing? No. No, it's new technology. It works. Right. So this is how many Christians approach their life, one or the other. You know, this is way back. When I was a youth pastor, we had a whole group of youth come in from Morningstar, North Carolina. They were prophesying. They were praying. They were doing all this crazy stuff with our kids. And we were blown away with how spiritual they were and how in tune with the Holy Spirit they were. And they were even writing songs that made me step back and be like, where'd you get that song? Oh, God gave it to me. Okay. So I talked to their youth pastor. I'm like, how did this happen? And she looked at me and she's like, I can't get any one of these kids to open their Bible. Because it wasn't balanced. You want to have the balance both end. Does that make sense? All right. So hopefully they're all like 35 now. So hopefully they found some balance. All right. So it's not a one-winged airplane. Think of the Holy Spirit and the Bible as the wings of a plane. No one wants to fly on a one-winged airplane. Approaching the Word of God without the Holy Spirit will equip us to be Pharisees and win arguments on social media. The same Holy Spirit that breathed on the authors and inspired them to write the scripture breathes on us when we read it. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't have spiritual understanding. You can read the words and get the concept, but the Holy Spirit makes it real. So here's an example of what I'm talking about. You guys all know God loves you. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why does Jesus love you? The Bible tells you. So in a lot of places, we're going to use a common place, John 3:16, for God so loved the world and you're part of the world, so God loves you. Okay? So that's cool. I read it and I believed it. But there's also verses like Romans 5:5. And it says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So reading and knowing are different than the love of God being poured on you and experiencing. So Romans 5:5 again, now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Reading about God's love and the love being poured out on you are two different things. One's intellectual, which we need. We need to know not to do certain things. Here's a great example. That wire falls down in the storm. You don't touch it, right? None of us have ever touched it. We know not to touch it. We don't need to experience that. Right? All right. But they're different. There's a difference between the knowledge and the experience. All right. So you can intellectually know something and not actually have experienced it. So this is like reading how to be in love versus being in love. This is like reading what it's like to eat pizza versus eating pizza. You can read the words and get the concepts, but the Holy Spirit makes it real. So about 20 years ago, I was in Malaysia. I've been to Malaysia twice, once before I was married and once after. So the first time I went, we hung out with this missionary. It's a Muslim nation, but it's not like a Muslim nation where Islam is law. They have such a high Hindu population and such a high Christian population that when you're born, they put what you are on your birth certificate. And the only law that they're running there is that if your birth certificate says that you're Muslim, that you can't change. Everybody else can change all they want. You can be a Hindu, you can be a Christian, you can, you know. But that's kind of the way their government works. But there's, you know, the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere is there. And I worked with a guy who, he was actually Hispanic, but he was able to look like he belonged in that culture. And we had a lot of good conversations with people. But every morning in Malaysia, for the month that I was there, we had the same thing for breakfast. And it was called mi goreng. Okay? I'm going to tell you what this is. All right? It's a Malaysian noodle dish found in Malaysia and other parts of South Asia. With sticky, savory, sweet noodles, they're tossed with chicken, shrimp, vegetables, and eggs. It is amazing. This ruined me. No other food has ever tasted so good. This was breakfast. Sweet, savory, spicy noodles. So much that I threatened to move there. And just so I could eat this. Now, I've told you about it. You know about it. You take my word that it's good. But you've not experienced it. So we need to find a Malaysian person. I'm putting you guys on this. I'll pay for it. And we can all have it for breakfast. So this really launched me into like a 25-year journey of trying to have the same experience. And the bad news is, even though if I flew there, I wouldn't be able to go down the alleys into the hole in the wall to where the little old lady was making it. She's probably not there anymore. Anyway, all right. But you get my point. Reading the Bible and knowing it is different than reading the Bible with the Holy Spirit and experiencing it. All right, one more activity, and then, all right, one more point, and then I want to do an activity. You guys cool for doing an activation today? I'm going to have you do something. All right. Nobody said no. Thank you. All right. So James 1, 23 to 27, we touched on this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read it out of New King James, and it says, this will be very familiar to you. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a natural mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is the one that will be blessed in all he does. So we talked about this. We talked about how we can look at our face in the mirror and forget what we look like, but we would not recognize ourselves. We would recognize ourselves. And I talked about my silly dog who doesn't know that that's him in the mirror. Right. All right. So what I want to talk to you about this with this passage today is when you came to Jesus, the moment you decided to give your life to him, you can't actually see the amazing change that happened in your spirit. Sometimes we can't even feel it. Sometimes we're unaware of it. You might have felt some of the weight of your sin removed. You might have felt love. But in order to fully comprehend what your new life looks like, what you look like as a new creation, you have to look at yourself in the mirror of the Word. The only way you can tell what happened in your spirit when you were born again is by seeing it in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit making it real to you. So this is an area where a lot of us can grow. We love the things of the Spirit. We do worship. We do prophecy. We lay hands on the sick and we see them recover. We pray. We hear. We hear God's response. We love the feelings and the experience. We want to marry that. We don't want to lower that standard, but we want to marry that standard with the immovable truth of God so we aren't moved by what we hear, see, feel, taste, and smell. Our emotions are not the highest indicator of truth. We want to look at the Word of God and see what's true in the spirit realm. Then the Holy Spirit breathes on us and makes it real to us. So, practical steps. How do we know God is speaking? How do I know God is speaking to me through the Bible? So how do we know? The first one, did you have a question? You read the Bible, you sat there. It could be, what does that word mean? What did Jesus mean by that? What happened after the story? The first way you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you is you had a question. Has anyone ever read the Bible and had a question? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. The Holy Spirit is the one that inspires the question. People that don't have questions don't recognize answers when they come. As long as you're asking questions, God is giving answers because he is the one that inspires the question. God loves it when you ask questions. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 67 records of Jesus talking with someone. out of those 67 records of conversation, 50 of those times, Jesus asked a question. Jesus demonstrated how we should be. He said that he only said what he heard the Father say. God is asking questions because he wants to reveal the answers. Why do you call me good? Whose face is on the coin? Who put more in the offering, this widow or the rich people? What does Moses command you to do? The purpose of every one of Jesus' questions was to reveal an answer about the heart of God and have people connect to God in a real way. So when you're reading the Bible and you have a question, that question is inspired by the Holy Spirit so that he can reveal the answer and the heart of God to you in a real way. Listen to John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I hear from my Father, I have made known to you. God shares revelation with his friends. All right, a couple weeks from now, you're going to be having an Easter egg hunt. We do Easter egg hunting. I love that we call it hunting, like it's hard. And that's really my point. When you hide the eggs, you want the eggs to be found. Am I right? Yeah. All right, part of the adventure is having to search for it. But if we hide them, we don't hide them so they can't be found. You hide things for the kids, not from the kids. My grandparents did an Easter egg hunt, and one year an egg was not recovered. The egg slipped into the sofa. Right, you want the egg to be recovered. The next year we had plastic eggs. Anyway, all right. So when you hide something, so my boys just walked through. I'll talk about them since they're here. When they were kids, we hike a lot. You guys know Kat likes to be outside. We hike a lot. So I would hide toys in my pocket. We'd hike out to a lake, and I would be putting them in tree branches. We'd hike back, and I'm pretty sure they thought Transformers grew on trees. All right? And everyone's like, why did you do that? I'm like, I'm trying to be God to them. I'm trying to show them. Live, not trying to be their God, but trying to show them the Father heart of God. Live your life, and as you're journeying, you'll find good surprises from your Heavenly Father. So we did that for a long time, just having toys, and it got to the point where they saw my pockets bulging, and they figured it out, and they would just dig in my pockets. All right, so you hide things for the kids, not from the kids, and this is how revelation in Scripture is. A little bit of a quest to search for something, and the joy of discovering it. Guys know Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God made us part of his royal family. As we search out the answer, we become the kind of people that can understand the answers. In the journey of searching out the answer, we grow, we mature, we can be the people that can carry the answer. The Bible says the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, not just tell us what was true. We don't just need the facts. We need to be guided into truth that sets captives free. And when we that actually becomes part of us, we can set others free. God isn't trying to make you smarter. He's trying to make you more like him. The second way you know God spoke to you when you're reading the Bible, did something stick out to you? Sorry about the voice inflection. It just came out that way. Have you ever been reading and something sticks out to you? Thank you. It's just two of you. All right. It's funny because sometimes this happens to us and we don't know why. Has that happened to you guys? I'll have this verse. I'll run up to my friends or my wife and I'll say, hey, check this out. And they'll just be like, yeah, cool. And it's all, I mean, I don't know why, but I'm excited about it. And you can't dig it out with your mind. But you know the Spirit's revealing something to you. It's like you won the prize behind door number one, but you aren't sure what's back there yet. Your spirit has come alive to it, but your mind hasn't caught up. So you take those things to the Lord, you meditate on them, you talk to the Lord about them, and he will reveal it to you over time as you become the kind of person that can carry the answer. The Bible is always a revelation of Jesus. It's not just instructions for living life. So here's what we want to do for an activation. We're going to take about 5 minutes. All right. Good. Good. Take about 5 minutes. Bob's going to give you a paper. On your paper, Bob, my good friend, is going to give you a paper. Here's what we want to do. We're going to take about 5 minutes and read Psalm 27. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Look for something that jumps out to you. Do you have any questions? Read through it a second time. The goal is not to be the first one done. The purpose of the Bible is not to get through it, but for it to get through you. All right? 5 minutes. Hey, let's keep the conversations to a minimum so people can do this. I'll go over the directions one more time. So you're going to invite the Holy Spirit to be your guide. You're going to look for anything that jumps out at you. You can circle it, underline it, tear it out, whatever you got to do to mark that it's jumped out at you. Do you have any questions? Read through it the second time. There's some pens back there by the offering basket. And again, we don't need to be speed readers. All right, go ahead. Just another minute or two. At the bottom where it says, what do you have about this passage? It's supposed to say, what questions do you have about this passage? About 30 more seconds. Go ahead and just partner up with someone else and begin to share with them a little bit. Anything that popped out to you? This is going to take about a minute for this. What stuck out to you? What questions you might have had? Just take another minute and we'll come back together. All right, let's come back together. Just going to have a quick summary and prayer before we dismiss you guys. You can continue your conversation in a sec if you need to. I want to encourage you guys, take some time this week with your Bible and these four questions. You know, you can even ask the Holy Spirit where to read, where to start. If you don't know where to start in the Gospel of John. It's easy. Read about Jesus and what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So take some time with the four questions. Invite the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Look for something that jumps out at you. Do you have any questions? Read it through a second time. So as we close, I want to remind you, the goal of Bible reading is to meet the author, that your Bible reading should lead to Bible experiences, that every verse in the Bible is an invitation to encounter. Go ahead and stand up and we'll pray. So Father, we just pray that we would be the kind of people that find you in your word, that we find times and places to look for you, to search you out, that your Spirit would guide us and make it real to us, that we would not just have head knowledge, but we would have real encounter. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking